I read this week about the hearts of children, and it starts kind of like this. At 3 years old, it's the child saying, "Mommy, I love you." At 10 years old, it's saying, "Mom, whatever." Between 16 and 18, it's not so much the words as it is the look. "Mom, you're annoying me." Around 18 to 20, it's that, "Mom, I'm about ready to leave." And then something happens around 25 to 30 that says, "Mom, you were right." At 50, it's those words, "I don't want to lose my mom." And at 70, it's, "I would give up everything to have my mom with me again." What a picture. I read the story this week as well about just the challenges of Mother's Day. Mother was getting her children ready for church. She had a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a baby. And obviously, husband was around somewhere, but not so much in the domestic duty. So the two boys are fighting over the cereal box toy in the morning to begin at breakfast and being slow to get ready. And she's finally trying to get them going and get them to get dressed. And while she is nursing and trying to put her makeup on at the same time, she has the 3-year-old, his name is Eli, he loves chapstick, and so she had, after finding things at chapstick everywhere, had a little end table drawer and said, "Look, when we take the chapstick, we use it and then we put it back in the drawer, so it's always there when mommy needs it." So it was just going to be mommy and Eli's shared chapstick. And so as they're getting ready for church, he's got to have some chapstick. And so they're getting all ready. The 4-year-old finally makes it out to the car. Dad's putting the 1-year-old in the car seat. And she comes back in because the 3-year-old had decided he needed one more round of chapstick before they left for church. But she said when she walked in the door, she was mortified because the boy was sitting next to the cat. My wife's going to kill me for telling this story on Mother's Day. But he had the chapstick and was putting it on the cat's rear end. She said, "I don't know if that was the first time he did that or the 100th time he had done that." But she said, I think after that happened, years later, she wrote, "This is my favorite Mother's Day memory." And then this is what she said, "Because it reminds us that no matter how hard we try to civilize those glorious creatures, there will always be the day when you realize they've been using your chapstick on the cat's rear." It takes a lot to be a mom. And when we come to a day like this, there often is a lot of emotion. There's the emotion of grief, mothers that have stepped into eternity, and there's the heart that you miss them. There's the heart of grief that a mother of what could have been, you realize your relationship wasn't the best growing up, and maybe it never came to a good resolution. There's the heartbreak of young women who want to be moms, and it just hasn't happened. There's a lot of emotion. This morning, I want us to look at an interesting story in Scripture that shows the depiction of a mom, but has an application to all of us. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to pick up in verse number 21. Like I said, this is one of the most interesting passages of Scripture as we read this narrative of Jesus' interaction with this Canaanite woman. Matthew chapter 15, pick up in verse number 21. It says, "When Jesus left there, he had been around the Sea of Galilee. He withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon. Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples approached him and urged him, "Send her away because she's crying out after us." He replied, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus replied to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was healed. With that, let's pray. God, speak to us during this passage and challenge us, all of us, men, women, students, challenge us to be people of faith. In your name, amen. I find this narrative one of the most interesting in all of Scripture. Jesus has withdrawn from the area of the Sea of Galilee and has gone up to the northwest to the areas of Tyre and Sidon, which were Gentile areas, some 35 to 55 miles away. So he has left the Jewish hub around the Sea of Galilee, and it says that he withdrew. I think that many things are happening. First off, there is just the multitude of people that are hearing about the miracles he's done and the feeding that he has just done in Matthew chapter 14, and multitudes are following him. Then the religious leaders are amping up their threats to him. And then we find that ministry can just be wearisome. And he is withdrawing to a place of refreshing. So Jesus arrives to this area some 35 to 55 miles away. And obviously they would have walked in that time. If you would step out of our church parking lot and go down Moogie Road, hit 364, swing around 270 all the way to 55, hit 55 and head all the way to Arnold, it's about 32 miles. So they have walked a long way for this place to withdraw and get away. They have walked a long, long way, and now they're wanting to get away. And then a woman comes up. And she is someone who is loud and desperate and boisterous. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is severely tormented by a demon. Lord, help me. Help me. My daughter is tormented by a demon. Lord, please help. Lord, help me." And it says that Jesus didn't say anything. Then she turns to the disciples. She don't know their names, but she just starts. Maybe Peter was standing closest to Jesus. "Hey, you've got to help me. My daughter is tormented by a demon." And she turns to another and says, "Look, you've got to help me." And she won't be quiet. And she keeps going down the row of disciples. And she is desperate and she is loud. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, tell her to go away. She's bugging us. She's annoying us." And Jesus, with her present, then says, "Look, I have only come for the house of Israel, for those lost sheep in Israel." And she comes back to Jesus and she kneels and says, "Lord, help me." Some of your versions may say that she worshiped and said, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And Jesus then gives an illustration. We don't take the bread. We take the bread and we give it to the children, not to the dogs. And she says, "But Lord, even the dogs get the scraps that fall from the table. What an interesting picture, and what an interesting picture of Jesus. Now, you have to understand, when you go into a conversation like this, that we kind of know the end already, and Jesus knew the end already. But when this woman approaches Jesus, he ultimately ends with a commendation of her faith, but that faith took persistence. And if there's one real challenge and one real goal as we live out our lives as dads and moms and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters, our life is to be marked by a persistent faith. A persistent faith. That really is the heartbeat of what Jesus is acknowledging him. That we need to live with a persistent faith. That we are on a spiritual journey. And that there will be times when we face obstacles and hurdles and hardships and difficulty and suffering. But the picture is we are to be people who are persistent. So with that, I want us to give us three thoughts as we think about this passage. First off, when life is hard, you need a focused faith. When life is hard, you need a focused faith. Now, we don't know how this lady from a Gentile region heard about Jesus, but we don't know how she experienced the pain of her child coming under the torment and the influence of demonic activity. But what we do find in Scripture is that Jesus never condemned a person who was tormented or possessed or oppressed by a demon. He didn't throw stones at them, but showed compassion. But we see this woman, and notice how she comes in verse number 22. This Canaanite woman from that region, she's a Gentile, a Canaanite, one of the harshest enemies of Israel through the Old Testament. And she says, "Have mercy on me." And then she says, "My daughter is severely tormented by a demon." Think about first the weight of her hurt, the weight of hurt that she is carrying. "My daughter is tormented by a demon. Have mercy." Now, she didn't say have mercy on her. Notice that? She doesn't say, Lord, have mercy on my daughter. She says, "Lord, have mercy on me." Why is that? Because the mom is carrying the weight of that girl's life upon her shoulders. This is what moms do. This is what really the picture of intercessory prayer is all about. Is when we feel and take the weight of someone else and the challenge that they're going through, and we lift that to the Lord in prayer. But she feels the hurt, and she feels the weight, and she needs the relief, and the child needs the relief. And when the child has the relief, she'll have the relief. And when Jesus answers, she knows it's going to be okay. The weight of hurt. Some of you today are carrying a weight of hurt. Maybe over a child who's gone astray, and you feel that weight of hurt, or the times that you failed as a mom or a dad, and you feel that weight of hurt here. What we find is that this is a Gentile woman. She is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and none of us as parents will ever be perfect. I mean, we shouldn't necessarily even set perfect as a standard for us, because we're all flawed, but we understand we're to be on a journey and be growing and have a right kind of perspective. Think about Eve, the first mom in the Bible, and Cain kills Abel, and the weight. You think about Sarah or Hannah in the Bible and the weight of going years without a child. You think about Mrs. Manoah. Manoah is the daddy's name. Mama is not even given a name in Scripture, but you know her son. Her son's name is Samson. And he keeps making bad choices after bad choices after bad choices. You think about the weight. You feel the weight of Naomi, as she loses her husband and her two sons and has one daughter-in-law walk away. There's this sense of weight. There is a weight that we feel for those that we love. But her weight then went to the right place. We see the weight of hurt, but then we see the pursuit of Jesus. She goes to the Lord. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. This pursuit of Jesus and recognizing who Jesus is and what Jesus is up to. She says, Jesus, I want you. Now, again, she has grown up and been raised in a very Gentile, pagan, idolatrous world. How did she hear that Jesus was going to be the Son of David? This was a messianic title of the Old Testament, stemming back from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, where David is told that someone is going to reign on his throne forever, going to come from his lineage and reign forever. How did she know that Jesus, the Messiah, was ultimately going to be the Son of David? We don't know. May have been when Jesus strolled into town, or it may have been the stories had already circulated. But she knew she needed Jesus. Lord, Son of David, I believe you're the Lord, the Master, and I believe you are the Messiah. And Jesus, I trust you. You can do something. Today, I want to tell you that all of us have weights in our life. The weight of our own sin that we carry in our life, that each one of us has fallen from this sense of perfection. All of us have thought things or said things or done things that have disqualified us from a perfect heaven with a perfect God. And there is an answer. The answer is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Pursuing Jesus and finding Jesus and trusting Jesus is the answer. So today I want to tell you, if you're trusting that maybe you were baptized in a pool, or maybe you were dedicated as a baby, or are sprinkled as a baby, or maybe you joined a church, if you're trusting any of those kinds of things, let me tell you, that doesn't remove the weight. Only Jesus can do that, and we'll find he does do that. When life is hard, we need a focused faith. She is all the way, 100% sold out. Jesus is the answer. So that no matter what, she is staying right there. She will not quit. When life is hard, we need a focused faith, because she goes first to Jesus. Lord, Son of David, she recognizes that he is the Messiah. But notice in verse number 23, Jesus did not say a word to her. That brings us to the second thought, and that is, when challenges are severe, we need a devoted faith. When challenges are severe, we need a devoted faith. And here she runs up against three big challenges. Notice, as we look at this, we think about her faith that continues. But the picture is that you have to let your faith persist through the challenges, and she has three big ones. The first one, and letting your faith persist through the challenge, is this. She has a silent Jesus. If this was the only narrative you had in Scripture, you may draw the conclusion that Jesus is unkind and uncaring. You may draw the conclusion that Jesus is totally unsympathetic. That Jesus had an opportunity right here and he remained silent. Don't you find this an interesting picture of Jesus? Jesus remained silent. Not only does she deal with the silence of Jesus as a problem, but she dealt with the callousness then of the disciples. The callousness of the disciples is, Lord, send her away. She's getting on our nerves. Lord, she won't quit. Lord, she keeps following us. She keeps talking at us. She's loud. She's boisterous. She keeps asking for you to do something. Lord, send her away. Now, there are two thoughts on this. Some people are saying, and some commentators think, Lord, just heal her and send her away. And others are just saying, Lord, send her away. We don't know which one's right, but their cry is, Lord, just send her away. And then when Jesus does speak, she has the challenge of the silence of Jesus and the callousness of the disciples, but the unworthiness of her own life. Because Jesus, when he does speak, and you have to believe, he speaks out loud to his disciples and says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This woman is a Gentile here. And I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. If you look at Jesus' ministry and his ministry focus, Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 6, Jesus, as he sends his disciples, he sends them to Israel primarily. That's the focus, that through Israel, that they're going to be the ones who share the gospel. Now we come to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto the salvation for the Jew first and then for the Greek or the Gentile. The primary focus and ministry focus at this time is for the Jewish people. Later in the book of Matthew, Jesus is going to say in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, I want you to go to all the nations. But right here, as Jesus is in his ministry, he says, look, you're outside of the scope. The unworthiness of Jesus, of the unworthiness of this woman as she stands before Jesus, a Gentile, an idolater, a pagan. The last few weeks when we have looked at the Lord's prayer and we've thought about our Father in heaven, Psalm 115:3 says that our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. But beginning in verse number 4 of Psalm 115, we find the picture of what the Gentile world was all about. He says this, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they cannot handle. Feet they have, but they cannot walk or run. They do not mutter with their throat. And then he says, and the one who makes them, they are like them. And so is everyone who trusts in them. He says, look, these idols of the Gentiles, they are just statues made of silver and gold with mouths and eyes and ears and a nose and hands and feet, but they can do nothing. They can do nothing for anyone. And matter of fact, anyone who makes them or follows them, they can do spiritually nothing for anyone. And this woman has said, look, I have found Jesus and I am not going to quit. He can be silent. The disciples can be callous. I'm not going to quit. You can say you've only come for Israel. I'm not going to quit. And she falls and she begins to worship. I read the story this week, a lady named Betty Campbell. She told the story about her mother. And she said, my mother was rushed to the hospital following a serious tumble. There the staff placed a band around her real big that said fall risk. If you've been in a hospital, you've seen those before. And she looked at that sign and it said fall risk. And she said, you better let them know I'm a winter, spring, and summer risk too. Hey, that's the tenacity of this woman. So let your faith persist through the challenges, but let it persist with worship. What does she do? The next thing she does is she falls before the Lord and says, Lord, help me. I know who you are. I know what you can do. I trust in you alone. So, Lord, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to be quiet. I'm not going to squelch my voice. Lord, I'm coming to you. And now I'm before you on my knees, recognizing that you are the Messiah, that you are the Master. Lord, help me. And then Jesus gives the story. Verse 25, she says, Lord, help me. And then Jesus in verse number 26 says, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And then she answers verse number 27, Yes, Lord. Her faith persisted with humility. And that day, we often find that the Jews looked down upon everyone else, and especially the Gentiles. And they were, in the Gentiles in the Jews' eyes were dogs, but often they were pictured as ravenous wild dogs. Jesus doesn't use that word for dog. He does use the word for a house pet dog. Now understand, Jesus has come for the Jewish people. He still is calling her a dog. It's not quite as bad as a wild, mangy dog. But he's still calling her one who is outside of the covenant of Israel. And she responds with such humility and says, "Yes, Lord." I could see someone in our day today saying, "If Jesus is going to say something like that, then I'm just going to quit." Remember, Jesus knows the end of the story all through the story. Okay? Jesus knows where this is going. So understand that. But what we find is we find that as this woman is saying, "Lord, you can call me a dog. I need you. I'm desperate. I'm humbled before you." See, the truth is all of us got a lot of dog in us. Led by our own flesh, living often without the recognition of who God is, and just living life the way we want. And it does take humility to come to Christ. We have to recognize that we're a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. That none of us can do enough good to get to heaven on our own. That none of us are worthy or can earn heaven. I sat down with someone just a few weeks ago, and as I was sharing with them and asking them about salvation, and he gave an answer that he was trying to do good and be good and do this and do that. And the picture is you just can't be good enough to earn your way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. And the truth is if Jesus looked at you today and said, "You're a sinner, you're not going to get to heaven on your own. You have sinned. You're a flawed person." Some of you would take great offense at that. And yet Jesus is pushing her. He's using these barriers as hurdles to show the persistence that is needed in faith. And notice as she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Lord, isn't there anything even just for us as Gentiles? And the Lord says, "Now you've got it. You understand. You are right on track. You have humbled yourself. You have been persistent with your faith." And so what he does next, in verse number 28, Jesus replies to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. When tests are passed, then we have a distinguished faith." And that's what Jesus is showing her now. When tests are passed, when life's hard, we got to stay focused. When challenges seem like they're overwhelming, we've got to stay persistent. And Jesus says, "Look, you have passed the focus test in understanding who I am and the persistence test of us setting up hurdles of your faith." Jesus has had enough people just follow him because of miracles and because of feeding. He wants to see, is there a genuine faith here? And so what Jesus is going to do in this passage is Jesus drew out the reality of her faith. He drew it out. He didn't just say, "Oh yeah, yeah, just get healed and get out of here." No, he draws out her faith. Are you really sure that I am who you say that I am? Well, will you persist when I'm quiet? Will you persist when the disciples push you away? Will you persist when I say I've come for the house of Israel? Jesus is drawing out the reality of her faith. And this is Jesus knowing the end from the beginning. He knows where he's going with this woman, and she is going to be rewarded, and she is going to be honored, and she is going to be commended because of her persistent faith. And sometimes, listen, when we pray, it may be silent. We have to continue to pray anyway. When the Lord doesn't work in the way that we want, we've got to persist in the faith anyway. There are too many out there who think, man, yeah, I lost my job, so now I'm giving up on my faith. No, I've lost my job, so now I look to him who is the answer for life and my provider. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah, and I'm trusting in him. There's the picture. I'm focused. I'm persistent. But Jesus not only drew out the reality of her faith, but Jesus then commended that reality of her faith. And verse number 28 is really, really quite amazing. Woman, your faith is great. You know, there's only two people that Jesus commended them for their faith in Scripture, in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 8, we find that there is a centurion who has a servant. And he says, Jesus, you don't even need to go. Just say the word. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, man, this is great faith. But this is the only time Jesus looks at someone in Scripture and says, boy, you've really got it. You have great faith. Interesting enough, both of these, the centurion and this woman, both Gentiles. Both of them. But he looks at her faith and he looks at her life and says, your faith is great. The only person commended in Jesus' ministry for being a person of faith. Now, Jesus said things to his disciples like, oh, you of little faith. And these were the disciples who walked with him and watched him do all of these things and still had little faith. And he looks at this woman. Great is your faith. But not only did Jesus draw out the reality of her faith and commend her faith, but ultimately what we find is Jesus rewarded the reality of her faith. Her life was changed and her daughter was healed. I want to ask you today, has Jesus changed your life? This woman followed Jesus despite all of the obstacles that were in her way. Think about it. She had the obstacle of race. She was a Gentile. She had the obstacle of sex. She was a woman in this first century. She had the obstacle of the community and going to Jesus. No, we have all of these gods. You can go to the store and buy all of these idols to help you. And they had not helped anything. Mouths, eyes, ears, noses, hands, feet, they were worthless. They could do nothing for her. She had the obstacle of callous disciples who said, Lord, send her away. And what may have even seemed the obstacle of Jesus himself in his silence. But as she persisted, Jesus drew out the reality of the faith that was there. And sometimes, listen, the Lord allows us to go through challenges and difficulties and heartaches and hardships in our life to draw out the reality of our faith so that we'll realize we can't do this on our own. We need Jesus. And that's the answer. Persistent faith in Jesus. So let me ask you, do you know him today? Have you trusted Jesus as the only way of salvation? The Bible says all of us have sinned. Jesus made it clear through his death on the cross when he said, it is finished. He has paid the sin debt. We just have to trust him. His resurrection shows that everything about him that was preached and shared is true. Now, will you trust Jesus? Will you trust him today? And with that, let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would take these next few minutes as we have a time of reflection. God, that you would speak, that you would move, that you would show yourself. And Lord, There may be some here today that their faith has become passive, not persistent. God, challenge them. Drive them to you today. And Lord, there may be some whose faith is absent. They've never trusted you. I ask today, Lord, that if they've not trusted you, today would be the day of salvation. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray you do it in your name.